Please and turn with me the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. As we stand to our feet, we'll read a very familiar portion of Scripture. The Bible is written by the Lord through the penmen of great men of God. And we find here, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But he writes in beginning here in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen of Cephas, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me, also as one born out of due time." I want to preach this morning from this thought we find in verse number 1, "I declare unto you the gospel." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for the life you've given us. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, what it means and how it changes lives. Lord, I pray for the power of the Spirit of God to rest upon me. I pray, Lord, that you'd unctionize me. Fill me, Lord. Then, Lord, as I'm filled, I pray that I'd overflow, Lord, into this congregation. Lord, the sound of the truth of the gospel would ring out loud and clear. Hearts would be stirred to serve you in a greater way. And I pray, Lord, for those that may be here without Christ as Savior, that this would be the day that they trust Thee. Lord Jesus, we'll give You the glory for all that's accomplished. For we pray these things in Your precious and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul's writing here to the church at Corinth. If you read the book of Corinthians, you're going to find out that this church had lots of troubles. Paul was dealing with all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems that were going on in the church at Corinth. And he's giving instructions, and he's rebuking, and he's answering many questions that are given to him. But now he is saying something very important to them. Now, he's saying something to them that is the most important thing of all. He says, "Moreover." In other words, it means above all else. I've given you all these instructions. I said, all these things, but above all else, I declare unto you the gospel. The most important thing you need in your life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will straighten your problems out. This is what every family needs. This will take care of the immorality that he rebuked them over. This will unite the divisions that he talked with them about. This will help the carnality, and it'll solve the lawsuits that he was instructing them about. And it will help us to understand our liberty. That's what he's saying. The gospel. The life-changing message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can take an old sinner and make him new. It can take him a drunkard and put him in the ministry. It can take a sorry person, make him complete and whole. That's what the gospel can do. And dear friends, today we need to be declaring the gospel as Paul was declaring the gospel. One more time we find the book of Romans, chapter number 1. I love this portion of Scripture. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And he writes, and he begins his letter in chapter 1 by saying, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he," talking about God, "which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." In other words, before Christ ever came, God promised that Christ would come and that he would do what the gospel declares. Verse number verse number two says, which he, God, had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is what I may be comforted together. That is that I may be comforted together with you. I like this, by mutual faith, both of you and me. What Paul had, we have. That's wonderful, isn't it? Sometimes we look at Paul and we begin to think he's greater. He could do more. Certainly he was an apostle of the Lord, but I want you to know he was a sinner saved by grace. And the same God that lived in him is the same God that lives in us. The faith that he had was in the same Savior that we have. Dear friends, we see that. It says, by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said that the life-changing message is the gospel. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, who is it the power of God unto salvation to? To everyone that believeth. Paul's writing, Paul was saying in the book of Acts, as Luke was writing these accounts, and Paul there with the Philippian jailer, and this jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He gave unto them the gospel. The life-changing message is the gospel. But it is only the power of God if you believe the gospel. If you put your faith in what the Bible says about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? Well, let's look again. Back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul said, verse number 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. What is it that he's delivering? He's delivering the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, he says. And here is what the gospel is. Number one, it is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I think one of the greatest portions of Scripture given to us on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He died for our sins, is given to us in Isaiah chapter number 53. When we read of this prophecy of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I love what the Bible says in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse number 5, when it says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. It was not His sins that He was dying for on the cross of Calvary. When he was punished and given a sinner's death, it was not his sins that nailed him to the cross of Calvary. It was your sin and my sins. Christ died for our sins. Notice what the Bible says in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 27 and verse number 27. The Bible says, in this great account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And listen to this. And they stripped him. Oh, the humiliation. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, which that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, made a spectacle. Can you imagine? They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and nailed down before him and cried out, Hail, King of the Jews, mocking him, making fun of him. And then take those clothes back off and they put his other clothes back on him and after they placed the crown of thorns on his head, after they made all this fun, they find Simon to help him to carry his cross. In his weakness, he in his humanity, he can no longer carry the cross. And the Bible teaches us that as they took him and they put him there on the cross, they sat down and watched him. He died for our sins. He was made a spectacle for our sins. He was mocked and spit upon for our sins. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head for our sins. The nails were driven in his wrists for our sins. The spike in his feet for our sins. The Bible says in verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Stripped him of his clothes, crowned him with a crown of thorns, put a scarlet robe on his precious body, beat him and bruised him, spit upon his face. So weak that someone else carried his cross. Nailed him to the cross, put a sign over his head. This is King. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Both of the thieves were mocking and making fun. One of the thieves finally came around. But both of them were mocking. People walking by looking at the spectacle of Jesus hanging in open shame on the cross of Calvary. Wagging their heads saying, He saved others. Himself He can't save. The rulers saying, Let Him call upon God now. Let Him deliver Him. If God will have Him. Mocking and making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. There was not one sin of His own that He was hanging on the cross for. He was dying for our sins. Verse number 50 said, the Bible says that He yielded up the ghost. That word means of His own volition, of His own choice, Jesus died. Of His own choosing, if you will, the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. It's different than any other death because all other physical deaths just happened to come. But this time He died and He said, It's finished. He said, He's calling out for Elias. If Elias will come. Why'd He go through all this? Because you're a sinner, because I'm a sinner. And our sins had to be paid for. But the only way they could be paid for was through the perfect substitute, a spotless, innocent human. And God robed Himself in flesh and came into this world. And the gospel says that Christ died for our sins. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. Not only does he say that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, the Bible says, and He was buried. Oh, a lot of skeptics would like to tell you that He was just taken away. The Bible teaches us He was buried. There were witnesses. It's foolish to think that the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be in a tomb where they put soldiers guard over because they were so afraid somebody would steal His body. How foolish would that be? They watched as He was taken down from the cross. When I think about Him being buried, I have to read this portion of Scripture, what the Bible says in chapter number 26 and verse number 6, and we're going to go back to chapter 27. The Bible says in chapter 26, verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, Jesus said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. The disciples were saying, this precious ointment could be sold and given to the poor. And some people says, well, it's awful haughty of the Jesus to say, the poor you have with you always, but me you don't. I'm telling you, dear friends, if we don't recognize Him as Lord and realize that He is to be placed higher than anything else in our lives, we'll never have the victory that God has for us. He was humiliated in His humanity, but He never ceased to be God. And that's what he's saying here. You must recognize to his disciples, his own followers, that I am the Lord. And this woman, through the Spirit of God, anointed his body with this precious ointment, broke her alabaster box, if you will, and poured it on the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial. She knew what was going to happen. The Holy Spirit had done something to her, and he was going to be buried. Now let's go back to his burial. The Bible says in chapter number 27, where we left off reading here, as a matter of fact, in verse number 57. The Bible says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, verse 58 says, and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and he departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. I read this story and I realize that there, when Jesus came into the world, there was no room for him in the inn. He had no place to lay his head. He wandered upon the earth all those years. We find him going from place to place to place. And come down to the end of his days, there was no tomb for him to be laid in. But one of his disciples, named Joseph of Arimathea, loved him, begged for Pilate to give him his body, and he took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and he placed him in a borrowed tomb. And the reason the tomb was borrowed and not permanent was because the Lord Jesus didn't plan on staying there. The grave would not be able to hold him. He was beaten and bruised and battered, and yes, he was mocked and ridiculed, and yes, he was stripped and humiliated, and yes, he was cursed and crucified, and yes, he died and he was buried. But that's not the end of the story. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and the Bible says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Chapter 28, the Bible says of the Gospel of Matthew, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Father, time met pale King Death, sitting by a tomb. Hello, friend, I guess you're here to seal someone's doom. You might say that, sly Death replied, and a smile lit upon his face. Inside lies that Jesus, ma'am, who said he'd save the race. And you, time, why are you stopping here? Don't you have better things to do? Oh, I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why are you watching o'er just one grave? With all your vast domain, looks like you'd be out rambling around smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days and get up and walk away. Now, I'm the conqueror, you know, and they don't talk up to me. When I step in and cut them down, it's for all eternity. Well, I can sure testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you were in your prime. Well, I've got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come again to make another day. So Whisper Time went up the hill and bid the sun to rise and left Death standing by the tomb looking strong and wise. The next day's time stopped by. How are things, he queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to get worried. Now, I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'll be on my way to spread more grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see death quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that old Death had met his day. "What happened, Death?" asked Father Time. "What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you look this way, seem so scared and sad." Death pulled himself up on a rock, looking sick and humble, hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble, "We're sitting here before the dawn, about to take a stroll, when all at once this whole wide world began to shake and to roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door, skipped on down the hill, and everything grew dark and quiet. It seemed the whole world stood still. And then I saw him in the door. He didn't move or speak. He looked at me, and all at once I grew so tired and weak. Then he came out, and he took hold of me, and he threw me to the ground. He put his foot upon my neck, and he stripped me of my crown. Two angels came and talked with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, 'The plan's all finished now. Redemption's plan is won.' As they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, 'Jesus said to free the captives and give gifts to men.' Time and death met once again just yonder by the gate." "It's good to see you," said Father Time. "I've been wondering about your fate. I'm just a lonely servant now, little time to roam. Think I'll push these old wide gates open. I'll just help the saints of God get home." They nailed him to a cross. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They spit upon him. They wagged their heads when they went by. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. And I'm telling you, death thought he had won, but the Lord Jesus Christ proved himself the great and glorious victor. And not only did he die, I want to declare unto you today, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. You want to know how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Oh, glorious day that the life-changing message of the gospel changed my unworthy life and brought me into the family of God and cleansed me of my sin and made me a new creature and promised me an eternity in a place that's called heaven. Oh, what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Many have heard the gospel, but many have not believed the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible says we must call upon the name of the Lord. We must believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And when we do, thou shalt be saved. I declare unto you, Paul says, the gospel. Do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a great day for you. Because today you can put your faith in Him. You can't get to heaven any other way. Church membership won't get you there. Baptism won't get you there. Good works won't get you there. Only the blood of Christ will take you to heaven. You say, "Preacher, I'm here. I've heard this message. I believe this message. I have no doubts about it." because of the victory that Christ wrought over death, hell, and the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life. That's eternal life, so you can be saved. And that they might have it more abundantly. There's a lot of Christians that are living defeated, anemic lives when the Lord Jesus died not only to give us eternal life, but to give us abundant life. Abundant life doesn't mean that we have an abundance of things. Abundant life, that means we have an abundance of Him. Every need will be provided. Every strength that we need and every weakness that must come our way will be a part of the abundant life. As God guides us, we find that the greatest life we have is the life we have in following Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You're here today. You've heard the message of the gospel. Well, I've preached the gospel time and time and time again. I've preached this very message time and again. Many times, many places. How that Christ died for our sins. How that He was buried and how that He rose again. I'd heard the story numerous times. But it wasn't until I was 18 years old that I put my faith. I believed that Jesus died. I had no problem believing He died. I had no problem believing that He was buried. I had no problem believing that He rose again. But there had to be a day in my life where I was willing to say, I'm a sinner. And He died for my sins, and I have to trust Him. I have to trust Him. I don't go to heaven because anybody else trusts Him. I had to trust Him because He died for my sins. And you could come to this church all you want to, but dear friends, until there comes a day in your life where you put your faith in what Jesus Christ is by faith, you realize you're a sinner and ask God to forgive you, realizing that He died for those sins, and ask Him simply by faith to come and be your Savior, to live in you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is what the Bible says. If you're here today and you say, Preacher, I've done that. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but there is a day in my life where I know I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've asked Him by faith. I've trusted Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And I'm on my way to heaven, not because I'm so good, but because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hand? I'm on my way to heaven today because I've trusted Christ. Christ alone. Nothing else. No one else. And God bless you. Thank you for that. If you're here today and you say, Preacher, I've listened to this message. Many have raised their hands. I know that, Preacher. But right now I want to say, I've heard the story. Or I know the story, but I've never really by faith trusted Jesus as my Savior. And if I were to die right now, or if Jesus were to return right now, I don't have peace in my heart and my soul that I'd go to heaven. And I know I don't want to die without knowing for sure that heaven's going to be my home. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you lift your hand right now? Would there be one, Preacher? That's me. Would you pray for me today? Would there be one? How many of us would be honest enough today to say this? Preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, no doubt about it. But I've not been living the abundant life, the victorious life. Remember, it's not about having things. It's about being in the will of God and doing His will with your life. How many say, Preacher, I've got eternal life, but I've not been living the victorious life that God has for me. And I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning, Preacher? That's me. I want to be honest about this. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. And many, many hands are going up this morning. God bless you. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Today, why don't you come and just say, I've got to get into this victorious life. He's died that I could have life, yes, but that I could have it more abundantly. And I want to live the life that God has for me. And I want to surrender my will to Him. And I want His will to be my desire. Father, in Jesus' name we come to Thee, asking You, Lord, to please lead in this time of invitation. We pray for those that need to come. Lord, these have maybe raised their hand and just need to come and surrender some things. Lord, I pray today that we would surrender all to Thee. I pray for others that need to come, that have the gospel, and they have it in their lives. It's a part of them. But Lord, we're not sharing it with others. We're not declaring the gospel the way that Paul declared the gospel. We're not speaking to others about how you died for their sins and how that you was buried and how you rose again. God, forgive me. Lord, help us to carry this gospel, the life-changing message, Lord, into this world. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We leave the results up to thee. It's between you, Lord, and these that need to come. We submit this time to thee. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano begins to play.